Turn in your Bibles tonight to Philippians chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 5. Philippians chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 5. You know, this is it really truly is a great opportunity, and we're so thankful to be here. We've enjoyed it so much in the past that we brought all of our staff and their wives to be with you and to join the fellowship. I certainly have enjoyed it. Really have appreciated the sessions. And I thought I was going to take something home in the way of a lot of notes, technical things that we could incorporate in our ministry. God's worked on my heart instead, and I appreciate that. Philippians chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 5. There are a couple of passages in here of something that we want to notice that happened in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and that happened in the life of the Apostle Paul. First of all, let's look in Hebrews chapter 5. It's not an unfamiliar passage, but in the context, it might not have been applied quite the way that you'll hear it tonight. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And notice, the Lord Jesus Christ had to suffer, but the reason was so that he could learn obedience. Just imagine the Lord Jesus Christ having to go through that exercise, that school, to learn something like obedience. But he learned it. Then look with me in Philippians chapter 4, two verses, verse 11 and verse 12. Again, we're speaking, and this is Paul writing. He said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Notice he learned how to be content, and he was instructed both to be full and to be hungry. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask you please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, fill this preacher with your Holy Spirit. These people have come. They have rejoiced in your praises. They've been admonished and taught through your singing. The word of Christ dwells richly in our hearts tonight, Father, for what we've heard in song. And we have a wellspring of joy at the hearing of the preaching of the word of God tonight. We've been encouraged. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit will accomplish with these verses, with these texts, with this message, what you would care to do in the lives of all these that have gathered here, Father, for your glory, for the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that your word may be magnified. Father, we ask you to edify these dear saints of God. We ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Paul said, "I have learned." And then he said, "I know." I know and I'm instructed. The Bible said, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. You've come to pastor school. Those of you who have come, I know that the church members are here tonight as well to hear some preaching. But in a sense, you're here as well as we are to enjoy some great fellowship, great singing, some great preaching, and to learn some things from other men through their experiences and what God has shown some of us through the words of God. But you know something, there are some things that you learn in life that you cannot learn at a conference. Some things you learn in life that you cannot learn at a school or by talking to others. You just have to learn them by yourself through much diligence and through much prayer, through much effort, and through much keen awareness. Sometimes they call that the school of hard knocks, but you've got to learn that. I can remember one of our friends, and he'll remain nameless, because of who he is in his field, left our country to set up his business in another country. And when he got there, he recognized right away that he had to learn the language. And so for 8 hours every day, 5 days a week, he studied the language with tutors. In addition to that, he would go down to the taxi queue and he would sit on 5-gallon buckets that were turned upside down, and he would converse as well as he could with the taxi cab drivers. And that way he hoped to be able to learn the language proficiently. Well, he said, you know, after 5 years, I learned the language. And I knew when I had learned it. Not when I began to think in the language. He said, I'd done that a couple of years before I actually had fully learned the language. And he said, I learned it not when I began to dream in the language. I did that at least a year before I thought I had learned the language. He said, I knew that I had learned the language when I could tell a joke to the taxi cab drivers and they would laugh. You say, what is that? He immersed himself in the culture. He immersed himself in the language. He immersed himself in it so much so that one day teenagers saw him sitting there with the taxi cab drivers and crossed the street into the median to just stare at him. And the cab drivers after a little while said to the teenagers, what are you staring at? And they said, we're staring at this American speaking our language. And they looked at each other. And they looked at the American. And they said, what American? He'd become one of them. Now, what school could have taught him that? Which one of us, having had the opportunity to learn a foreign language, could have taught him what he learned by learning that himself in the school of immersion in that language and in that culture? None of us could. Some may have been able to give him some ideas from their own experiences, but when it came to learning those lessons, he had to learn those on his own. Now we see from our text that Jesus Christ had to learn some lessons. He had to learn obedience. We see that Paul had to learn some lessons. They were very, very important lessons. They were absolutely, completely instrumental to the success they had in their ministries. And there was no school on earth that could have taught them besides the school that they themselves had attended. They had to learn these things. They had to go through the suffering. They had to go through the need. They had to go through the hunger. They had to go through the abasement. Paul even had to go through the abundance to learn what he learned. And the testimony of the Bible is that they learned these lessons. Paul said, I know. And you know, when a man knows, he doesn't have to give you a long dissertation about what he knows. He can look at you with that quiet confidence and tell you, I know. And it would almost be an insult for you to ask him to prove it. Paul said, I know. My friends, we have some lessons to learn. I'm keenly aware that the United States is in serious, irreversible financial trouble. And people are trying to figure out what to do. They call me, some of them, because of my banking experience. And I was tapped out, so I called a friend of mine that I've known for 30 years. He's 88 years old, and he is the most knowledgeable man that I know personally that has as good a handle as anybody that I know personally on the economy, on investments, on banking, on national debt. We're personal friends. I called him one day and spoke with him, and I asked him if we could get together, and we met at his son-in-law's office, and we sat down and had coffee, and we spoke for 3 hours. I probably talked for 10 minutes, and he talked for 2 hours and 50 minutes. My 10 minutes were simply questions. And then I opened my ears and I listened carefully as he spoke. And for the first time in 30 years of knowing him, he didn't have an answer to the question, what should I tell people to do with their money? People say, I have it in a CD, but it doesn't earn much interest. I have it in this or that type of investment. Should I leave it there because of the risks that are associated with those things? And he said, I don't know what to tell you. You know what that tells me? Something bad's going to happen. We know that something bad is going to happen, but we don't know exactly what it's going to be, how it's going to manifest itself, or when to expect it. We've all been praying for the rapture. Like Jim White always said, we're not so interested in the Lord's appearing as much as we are our disappearing. We want to get away from this. But you know, he hasn't come yet. I was told that he would come May the 14th, 1989. I believe that. Some were told that he would come in 1988. That's been a while now. Now, what the world has done with this condition of our country is that they've done just what the world has always done. They're perpetuating your control through fear. They're getting you all hyperactive and working you up into a panic so that you really don't know what to do, and it doesn't make any difference if you listen to the conservatives bad-mouthing the administration, they get you scared. Or if you listen to the news, it gets you scared. When the world does that, the world is interested in your control, and the world is interested in making money off of you. You see, many of you have really begun to experience some financial hardship, and you think it must be this way all over the country. But I have a friend of mine that's very successful, and he manages very large wealth portfolios for clients that have a lot of money. And last year, he set a goal for himself, he's very successful, that for his company he would generate a certain level of fee, and in order to do that he would have to work very hard. And we're talking about managing the investment portfolios for many of the members of the Forbes list. He achieved that goal about the middle of December last year, and so he thought, you know, now that there's been somewhat of a turn down in the economy, I'll set the same goal and see if we can hit it. Well, may I tell you something? They hit it by May of this year. You know what that says? There's a lot of money out there. Still. And what's happened is that people are being controlled through fear-mongering. You can't give in to that. I know that it's very likely that you can be scared about some of your circumstances, but may I tell you that the circumstances into which you have gone is nothing more than your school. You've got a lesson to learn. You ought to be excited about that. It's going to be an adventure. In Joseph's day, Egypt experienced so much prosperity in 7 years and such a rapid economic expansion of previously unknown proportions that the people in Egypt obviously thought that whatever prophecy there was about an impending doom following that expansion must surely be a myth. Until the famine came. And you know something, when you read back through that text over there in Genesis, when that famine came, after the first and second year, all of the money had been gathered up, the Bible says, by the government. The money failed. They had gotten rid of all of their herds and all of their cattle and all of their flocks just to be able to get some food to eat. And after that, the Egyptians sold all their land, like a government confiscation almost, and then they sold themselves into bondage, essentially, so they could have something to eat. So depressed was the economy, and so broke were the Egyptians that the fact that the government doled out a little food for them to get something to eat and a little seed to give them something to plant, they said to Joseph, "Thou hast saved our lives." That's what the world will be saying to the Antichrist when he offers the mark of the beast so that they can buy and sell. You know, you and I have never seen what's coming. Nobody can really tell us how to prepare for it, and the Bible doesn't give you a whole lot of examples, specifically because it just tells you these are the beginnings of sorrows. So it's hard to know exactly how to prepare for these things. Well, I'll tell you something. You're getting ready to go to school. We've got to learn because, you know what, other people who are Christians are going to have to learn by our example of how we prepared ourselves, how we got through this until the Lord Jesus Christ came for us. Listen, don't be scared. Don't let them bring you into a place of fear. Meet this thing head on. Look at it more as an adventure. After you, oh, you know how great your God is. He's not going to leave you destitute in this. So what are we going to learn when we go to school? Well, I'll give you a few things that you can expect to learn in kindergarten Christianity. First of all, you and I are going to have to learn how to be content. We're going to have to learn how to be content. That's what Paul learned. Let's face it, Christians, we are spoiled rotten. We have lost sight of Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, because he has overshadowed us with the blessings for which we have prayed. And we've become so accustomed to the blessings, we've lost sight of the blesser. We're not content just to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. We want the blessings. Keep the blessings coming. Forget the blesser. I have a dear friend of mine who's in prison, and this is his seventh year. And I've gone to see him on several occasions, and we write each other a lot. And on one of the occasions that I went to see him, you know what he said to me? He said, "I never knew that Jesus Christ was all I needed until Jesus Christ was all I had." Now, he had to go into prison to learn that lesson. I don't know what we're going to have to go through to learn that lesson, but we need to learn that lesson. We have to go to school on that. We have to quit whining. We have to learn how to be content in whatever state we're in. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And there are people today that are counting their financial losses and mourning that they didn't make some other preparation. Hey, it's okay if it all goes away, because godliness with contentment is great gain. There was a prince, you've heard the story perhaps, that loved the peasants that lived outside of his palace walls, and he would go down to the street corner every day and give out a penny to all of the peasants, and they loved him, and they loved the pennies. One day after he'd done this for a long period of time, he decided, you know, I've given him enough pennies, I think I'll stop. And so he quit coming to the corner to give out the pennies. Well, the peasants had gotten so used to the pennies, when he didn't show up, they got mad, and they went up to the palace and burned his palace down. God has withheld some of his blessings, and people are ready to burn down their mansions in heaven. I used to have a mansion in heaven. But I got mad at God and I burned it down. Listen, we cannot be crybabies flopping around on the grocery store floor because Father doesn't want to give us candy anymore. We say, I want fill in the blank. And if God doesn't provide it because he doesn't want me to have it, then I'll go into debt and get it. Former pastor who became a missionary came down to see us when I was still young in the ministry, and he and I visited, and I said, give counsel to a young pastor. What should I know? He said, advise your people and all the people that you meet, stay out of debt, because God might call you to do something like he's called me to do, and you won't be able to go because you'll have to stay home and service all that debt. Boy, that was wise counsel. You know, I did. I took that counsel, and in 1995, my family and I got out of debt, and I'm still stuck. But I'm not stuck now because God wants me somewhere else, okay? I'm stuck because I'm here. I'm not strapped by debt. Listen, every time I've had the opportunity to travel to foreign fields, particularly like Africa, we went this April and had some great meetings in South Africa, but then we went up to Zambia, and the Zambians say, now you're in real Africa. I'm always amazed by something. The people have nothing, but they always have expressions of contentment on their face. They're truly content with nothing more than food and raiment. Some of them only have one meal a day, and God's blessed them in such a way that their bodies metabolize that food all day long so that they get the energy they need for their long day's work, be able to sleep through the night, and then have their next meal the next day. Some of them have raiment, but that doesn't include shoes. And some of their children have raiment that doesn't include some really necessary items. Let me tell you something. What they're doing, that's supposed to be our motto. Paul said, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And we're not content with that. Their children are always smiling, not us. Yet we have all the stuff. How many of you fuss when you go to your garage? You're keeping $135 worth of junk and you can't park your $20,000 automobile out of the sun. If we learn to be content, then when we don't have much left, we won't really be upset because we'll still have our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's all we ever needed anyway. We've just lost sight of that. But, you know, that's not the only thing that we have to learn in school. We also have to learn, according to Paul, we have to learn how to be abased. That is, we have to learn how to get by on less. Well, some of you are learning that involuntarily, aren't you? You know, businesses that recognized the possibility that our economy might fail and started taking measures to cut back on their expenses before the economy dropped are still in business today. They tightened their belt early enough so that the changes that they made, the abasement, actually protected and preserved their business. They cut their expenses early, even before they really had to. You know something? I was in the banking business, as I told you earlier today, and so I got used to living very comfortably. And then the Lord called me to go into Bible college and train for the ministry. And I applied to every bank in the town because I wanted to live comfortably. And they weren't hiring retired bank presidents in Bible college who wanted to be preachers. So I ended up finally pouring concrete for $5 an hour. We were abased. It wasn't planned. I think my wife knew that was coming. But may I tell you something? We had to take drastic measures on the expense side to be able to live within the income that God gave us, but God got us through all of that. And He gave us the strength. You know what? We need to face the reality. Things in this country are not going to continue like they have. We have to quit living like they will. We're going to have to learn to be abased a whole lot better than we learned how to abound. When we were abounding, we were throwing money away and call it the blessings of God. Paul said, I learned how to abound. He knew what to do with the abundance, but some of us got a little bit sloppy because we thought, you know what? The next paycheck's going to be here next week. We got so used to the abundance that we've forgotten how to be abased. I remember when I first entered into the ministry before I ever left to go off to Bible college, a friend of mine, he lived to be 92 years old and he was quite old when he came by. A friend of mine came by my house to see me and he says, what are you going to preach? I said, well, I'm going to preach the truth. He said, you can't make no money with that. I'm tell you what, we made a pretty good living off of it. For independent Baptists, we've done a lot better than we should have. And we didn't get on our knees enough sometimes to thank God for just how well He took care of us. You know what you and I ought to do? To help ourselves get a base, to speed up this process in school, we ought to try going a week without the internet. Just get alone with God instead. You say, well, I don't know if I can handle that or not. Well, when we went to Africa, they didn't have internet most of the places we went. And I found out something. I could survive. We ought to spend a couple of hours with the Lord without checking our calendar first or without leaving our cell phone on. We ought to sacrifice to the extent that we can to get out of debt and stay out of debt. We ought to deny ourselves that purchase or that investment that we've been saving for. Gentlemen, you ought to throw the Cabela's catalog away before you open it when it comes to the house. Ladies, you ought to quit buying things on sale. They still cost money. You ought to spend that time with the Lord Jesus Christ until we are so content with Him that we dare not let those things interfere in our relationship with the Lord. Then we can truly seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I will challenge you, I think we've sought the blessings. We haven't sought the kingdom. And we're getting a rude awakening. I spoke with a pastor in preparation for the session that we're going to do tomorrow. I spoke with several, actually. And he says, you know, I think we're going through a weeding out process. Too many of our Christians have been saying, all hail the power of the bank, instead of all hail the power of Jesus' name. We're having to learn that it's God that takes care of us. We have to learn to be abased. But that's not all. We have to learn something else. We have to learn how to be content. We have to learn how to be abased. We also have to learn how to live by faith. Folks, I hate to admit this, but as close as we are to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, apparently, we are Laodicea. When we read that in the Bible, we always think that it's somebody else. But we are. We just don't want to admit that we are Laodicea. We are the ones that have learned to trust uncertain riches. And now that they have made themselves wings and they are flying away, we're saying, what's going on here? But that's what uncertain riches do. They certainly fly away. Suddenly, we're experiencing the uncertainty of those riches and we're in a panic. We didn't want to believe that we were the ones who were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. But that's the way we've lived. We've truly forgotten how to live by faith. We see the present jeopardy that we're in with this economy right now, and we imagine ourselves just like the disciples who are in what looks to be a sinking ship. It didn't sink. The Lord Jesus Christ took care of them. They survived to tell about it, and we will too. We just don't want to admit that we're going to have to learn to live the way that we thought we were living, and now we have found out we weren't. We have to live by faith. You know, Jesus Christ taught his disciples how to live by faith before he ever really turned them loose. When they were still in their training program during his 3.5-year ministry, he said, I want you guys to go out, and I want you to go out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And when you go, just one staff, just one pair of shoes. Don't take an extra coat. Don't take your scrip. Don't take your purse. Just go. And the folks out there that you preach to will take care of you. And those that don't, you know, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Go on down the road. Somebody else will take care of you. And to encourage them, if they give you a drink of water, you get a reward. And you know something? The disciples learned that God took care of them when they lived that way. And they ventured out and they trusted the Lord. That's why it didn't come as any great surprise when suddenly lots of people were getting saved in the early church in Acts chapter 2 and they're losing their jobs because Hebrews don't want Christians working for them in Jerusalem. So they had to devise ways to take care of themselves, and what did they do? They lived by faith. They weren't afraid. Those things that would scare you and me didn't scare them. They were ready for that. To them, it was an adventure. To them, every time they were told a hush to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they took that as an incentive to get bolder. They prayed so hard that the place was shaken where they prayed. Just think about God's people throughout the ages. The Jews in the wilderness had their manna. Elijah had his ravens and his widow. Jesus Christ had his friends at Bethany, and the disciples had each other. To us, we read those stories now and we think, wow, isn't that something? Guess what? You're in school. You may be able to see that in the lives of other people around you and say, you know what? I know a fella who, and describe your own story today. And you can't get there without living through the experience for yourself. You really haven't gotten to a place, except maybe on an occasion, and if there's somebody here tonight like this, I'd sure like you to see me when this thing is done in counsel with your pastor. You might not really be wondering where your next meal is coming from, but all those people did. You know what you're going to learn in school when you learn to live by faith? You're going to learn what it means to sing the song, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Wouldn't it be nice to be daily dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Got to go to school to learn that. Nobody else can tell you how to do it. You got to learn that one for yourself. But that's not all. Not only do we have to learn how to be content, learn how to be abased, and learn how to live by faith, in our school we're going to also have to learn how to give. We've given out of abundance, folks. Oh, we've often said it was very sacrificial just to pat ourselves on the back, and when we've received it, we've complimented them for their sacrificial offerings because we wanted to be gracious receivers. But you know something? We have never experienced the likes of giving in Macedonia. We have not yet had to really give as churches in a great trial of affliction and in deep poverty. We have not yet really experienced what it is to abound in liberalities and to have that great joy that comes from giving when you don't have it to give. Oh, we may have on an occasion, but not like Macedonia. We have not yet experienced what it is to forsake ourselves of all of the riches that God has blessed us with, like Jesus Christ forsook all of the riches that God Almighty had blessed him with to come down here to save our souls. You can read about it. But it's just like a friend of mine told me one time. He didn't get along with his parents. He didn't like his mother, and he didn't like his father, and his mother and father didn't like him. As a matter of fact, they had a very successful business together with two other brothers, and the parents had already cut him out of the will and preferred the youngest brother. So there was real dissension in the family. His mother was very sick, and they'd been doctoring her through a long illness, and he and I and a couple of other fellows had the opportunity to go out quail hunting one afternoon, and he had his ranch radio in the vehicle, and we just finished on a rise of birds and killed a few quail and picked up our birds, and we were coming back to the truck when the ranch radio went off, and he got inside of there and picked up the telephone, and it was his secretary. And he looked at us with sort of an unusual expression on his face, hung up the phone, and he said, "Gentlemen, I've got to go. My mother has just passed away." So anyway, he said, "I want you all to finish up the hunt." Well, we really didn't do that. We waited till he got out of sight. We picked up the dogs. We took them back to their kennels. We cleaned up. And I went by to see him at his parents' house that evening. He had tears in his eyes. I said to him, "Robert, I don't understand this." I mean, we were good enough friends that I could ask him. I said, "Robert, I don't understand this. You hated your mother. Your mother hated you. What's up with the tears in your eyes?" He said, "You'll just have to go through this for yourself, and then you'll understand." What I'm telling you, folks, is that when we give in a time of great necessity, and somebody asks you, who hasn't ever had to do that before, what's that like? You'll just have to say, you'll have to go through that one for yourself, and then you'll know. We got to go to school on this. These are our heroes in the Bible. We're going to meet them one day when we stand before Jesus Christ in glory. And they're going to want to know what things that we suffered we're just beginning to taste. The widow was complimented by the Lord Jesus Christ in front of the disciples as having given the greatest gift. Why? Not because it was so sizable, but she gave all her living. Some of you say, "But I've lost my house." You didn't give that up voluntarily. You lost it in an economic downturn. There is a difference. You see, the disciples had gone through their training program on being abased and living by faith, and so by the time this type of economy hit them in Jerusalem, they knew already what to do. It was no great shakes for them. They sold their houses, they sold their possessions, they sold their lands, and they got something to eat. Most of us have really not had to sell a house just to put food on the table. We may one day. Is God bad because we have to do that? Not if that's the school that you and I enrolled in. Not at all. That's the school they were in. Caleb Williams is here with his father, Jeff. I didn't get to see Caleb the last time that Brother Jeff was home on furlough, but he's here now and he's in college. He got to spend several months, 4 months, I think, before he came home to go to college. A home is New Zealand, coming back to the United States in order to go to college. He got to spend 4 months in Vanuatu. Now, it's a long story, and I'm not going to tell it all, but I thought at one point in my life that God was calling me to Vanuatu, so when I heard he was over there, I was praying, "Yeah, Lord." And I really prayed diligently for him the whole way, so when I saw him here, I was really delighted to have the opportunity to speak with him, and I cornered him just briefly, and I said, "Brother Caleb, I want to ask you a question. If you can answer this, what is the most outstanding thing that you saw, or the most outstanding thing that you learned in Vanuatu while you were there?" He said, the greatest thing I saw, he didn't even hesitate. He said, the greatest thing I saw was their generosity. He said, you see, these people over there make a dollar a day, and it's nothing for them to give a prized treasure that's worth $20 to somebody like me as an expression of love. Can you imagine such a thing? Why is it that you have to go into impoverished countries to see that kind of giving? Well, if that's the case, then perhaps our country will be impoverished so we can learn that thing. We're so attached to our possessions. We're so attached to those things that we love. Our roots in the earth are a little too deep. And God's shaking that up a little bit, and we're nervous about it. Don't be nervous. Don't be panicky. Consider it this way. There are some people who want to go to certain schools in this country, but they have to be invited to attend. Because those are specialty schools, and they want to weed out all those that are faint of heart. And so if God is taking you into some pretty shaky economic ground, you know what you should be able to say and what I should be able to say after we get over the guilt of maybe we're here because of our own consequences? Thank you, Lord, for enrolling me in this school. This is a prestigious school. I'm among good company like Paul the Apostle and Jesus Christ your Son. I consider it honor to be amongst the enrollment of this class. There comes a time in giving when God wants it all, and he won't settle for anything less. Ananias tried to give him a little less than all. You say, well, God dropped him because he lied. You know what, though? He was pretending to be a true follower of Jesus Christ that followed the admonition of the Lord. So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So Ananias said, here, take this. I'm going to be one of his disciples. I'm giving you all. God dropped him like a bad habit. And his wife right behind him. God just says sometimes, I want it all, and until he gets it all, he's just not satisfied. He got it all from his son, and that's what it took to satisfy for salvation. That's our propitiation. Maybe he's looking for that from us. Well, Peter, poor Peter, sometimes he gets a bad rap. I like Peter. I really do. Sometimes he gets a bad rap. You know, there was a time when the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about a fellow that had to give all of his wealth. Remember that rich young ruler when he came to the Lord? The Lord wasn't going to get him off the hook for anything less than all. He said, give all of that wealth that you have to the poor. Come follow me. And he didn't do it. The man turned away. And Jesus Christ didn't offer him a discount. Okay, I'll take 70%. I made a deal with Zacchaeus for 50%. Okay, I'll give you 50%. Come on back here. Come on, I want you to be my disciple. Please. Can we bargain at 50? Jesus Christ didn't do that. He said, you, because you trust in your riches, you have to give it all. Peter said, behold, we've forsaken all and followed thee. What should we have therefore? Well, I'll tell you what. For anything else that you might think to say about Peter that's uncomplimentary, I don't think we ought to say much about him until we've done what he did. Have you forsaken all? He gets a bad rap sometimes. That's a big measure. You know what Jesus Christ promised Peter? He said, I've forsaken all and we followed thee. What should we have therefore? He said, you get a throne. We do lose sight of eternity sometimes, don't we? Gold, silver, precious stones, 5 crowns. Kings and priests with the Lord forever. Can you imagine being a king and a priest with a martyr and you're sitting right next to him and the martyr turns to you and says, so what great price did you pay? Well, my bank account decreased by 20% and I got real nervous. Oh, you should have lived in our day. It was awful. My wife and I stayed up at night. We cried. The credit card company wanted their money now, man. Do you know what it's like to have a credit card company breathing down your neck? Come on. The world is the one that's making this look bad. This is an honor. to live in this day and age. Didn't we all say, I'd like to be alive for the rapture? Well, okay, so this is the beginning of sorrows. You have to suffer a little hardship. It's just a school anyway. It's just a school. He promised him a throne. You know what? In addition to the throne, he got the privilege of preaching in Acts chapter 2 to see 3,000 souls saved. He has the honor of being known as the apostle to the circumcision. He was the one that opened the gospel to the Gentiles. Cornelius is on his record. Boy, what an honor. But hey, just so you know that Peter didn't get off scot-free, not only did he have to forsake all, but the Bible tells us he had to suffer. Which brings us to this. In our school, we also have to learn how to glorify God. We also have to learn how to glorify God. You know, Jesus Christ told Peter not long before he left this earth, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whithersoever thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, what you heard last night, follow me. We're going to have to learn how to glorify God. And you know what? We say, and we honestly do. He said, you know, whether you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Oh, Lord, I'm giving you great glory here. Burp. Can I have another malt? Glory to God. I'll take a piece of pie to go with that. Glory to God. You know, we have glorified God honestly as best as we knew how. We just haven't been in a school that's a little bit more like a graduate school to take us up to a higher level of being able to glorify the Lord in something more than eating and drinking. And now we're going to find out what that's like. We really, most of us, we really have not suffered to bring glory to God. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ learned obedience by what? The things that he suffered. And should the Lord tarry, we're going to suffer too. Are you going to be upset with God? Don't be upset with God in that. You say, well, are you going to be upset with yourself? I shouldn't have done this and I should have done that. Okay. You heard that we're all marred clay. We make mistakes. You can't chasten yourself too much over that. You'd apologize to God. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ covers those mistakes just like it does sins. And then look at this as an adventurous opportunity to get an education in something that really few people have been able to learn. The Bible tells us if we're children, and we are, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon, Paul says, I like that, you know, being from Texas, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's part of school. It's part of the lesson. Most of us have really never had to suffer, so we've never learned how to suffer. And in that suffering to bring glory to God. But you know what? We're going to start learning. That's going to be part of our education. Because should the Lord tarry, it's there. These are the beginnings of sorrows. The Bible says, if thou faintest in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. We're going to have to toughen up. We're going to have to get a little bit tougher. Soldiers learn to be tough in basic training so that when they get in war, they can stand and continue to fight. You're going to go through a little boot camp. You're getting a taste of it now. And then it'll get a little bit tougher. But that's okay because God's got a big arm. You know what you have seen and you know what I've seen? Persecution brings out the best in us. You ever notice that? Of our type, of God's people. Persecution brings out the best in God's people. The Jews, after they'd gone into slavery, were in affliction. Then they cried out to God, and God said, I heard them, and I brought deliverance. That story of Moses is known worldwide. Persecution, you know, there are many stories like this, but a pastor that went through a period of persecution The people, it was never a problem to get people together. They would meet with him at midnight. They would meet with him at 3 o'clock in the morning. They would meet with him in the afternoon when they had to meet in their undercover churches. And they prayed diligently, and God did marvelous things, and people got saved, and people were close to the Lord Jesus Christ, and people had experiences of literally walking with the Lord. And then the persecution lifted, and prosperity entered, and people were able to return to their own homes, and it was no longer illegal to have the churches. And the pastor said to a friend of his, "Would to God we were still in persecution. Our people were great in those days." Folks, I suggest to you, and I implore you, and I admonish you, God's fixing to make us better in our school. That's why you go to an education, to learn and to get better, and now to glorify God. I always like to ask people questions if they'll sit still, and I always like it when I ask them a question. What was the thing you learned? What was the thing you saw? What is the most noticeable thing? And they come with you with about a two-word answer. They don't have to go into a dissertation because they've come to a real place of understanding. I was so happy to see Brother Dana Vogelpohl. I saw him before I saw Sister Angie. We prayed for her and for him, for the family, so much down there after all that terrible tragedy, and or what could have been a real tragedy. And I just loved being around him. He had that glowing smile and that gleam in his eye. And I said, Brother Dana, I'm going to ask you a question. If you need, you know, the next couple days to think about it and then answer me, that's fine. But if you can answer me now, I'd like to know, what did the Lord give you through all of this? He didn't even hesitate. You know what his answer was? Bragging rights. I love it! Bragging rights. He said, I get to brag on the glory of God because I've seen how good God really is. He went through something horrible, but God knows those bragging rights are worth that torment. Because everywhere he goes, he's going to brag on God. He's going to brag on God. He's not talking about how bad it was. He's talking about how good God is. Bragging rights. I'll never forget that. God wants to give you an opportunity to have some bragging rights, but it's going to cost you. Don't be afraid of this. Trust the Lord through it all and learn the lessons. His son, the Lord Jesus Christ, did. His apostle Paul did. And you and I can too. Listen, Jesus saw the joy that was on the other side of the cross. Paul saw the blessed hope on the other side of his suffering. And you and I need to see the glory of God on the other side of trouble. And we'll be all right. We'll be all right. We'll get these lights turned back on somehow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I didn't like kindergarten, elementary school, high school, or college. But I loved Bible college. And I thank you for giving me that opportunity. Father, I'm looking forward to the postgraduate degree in this school that we've entered now. And I ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us learn these lessons well. May we be A-plus students for your glory. For I ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Stand with us tonight, if you will, just for a moment. 406 is the song. I know if you've pastored over the last couple of years, and maybe a bit before that, you've seen people dealing with problems they never had to deal with before. I had to sit and counsel three or four fellas that were as old as I was about how you find a job, because it had been almost 30 years since they'd had to look for a job, and it was all new. And we're just watching. We're just the tip of the iceberg. Tip of the iceberg. You listen to the banter back and forth of those who say this will work, and then the other side laughs when it doesn't, and then they say, well, this will work, and then the other side laughs when it doesn't. And you understand, I think God's put us in a place where there isn't an answer. It is an inevitability that the wages of sin is death. And I think we're going to have to reap a little bit of what we've sown. But isn't God merciful to give us a book that can prepare us before we get there, that can give us guidance so as to make the burden as easy to bear as a burden can be made, that can help us to be a blessing to others that go through that valley with us? And boy, if we don't learn this lesson, if we don't enroll in this school he's talking about tonight, it'll be awfully hard when this thing begins to take the real dip. And I would encourage you tonight as a pastor, maybe just kind of reevaluate what God's put you where he's put you for. Certainly to win people to Christ. Brother Gip, I believe, said it the other day that we're here for the perfecting of the saints. And if we're here to perfect the saints, then that means we have to be aware of what they're going to endure and to prepare them for what they're going to endure. So I would encourage you tonight as we sing this song, come. As a pastor, as a preacher, as an evangelist, as a missionary, as a church member, and say, God, I just really kind of need to reevaluate life and maybe make a shift here. Maybe it's not the American dream. Maybe it's the glory of God. And I want to be able to praise the Lord somewhere down the road when others stop. Lord, help me to be ready. And I encourage you, just step out there tonight. Come, nobody bothers you. You say, I don't have to come to the altar. I know you don't, but I just believe this is a holy place. I really do. I believe it's where God meets people. Because I felt his presence before when he said, you come there, I'll meet you there. And so tonight, if God spoke into your heart, maybe the truth of the first message still ringing in your heart, and you need to come and spend a little time still with that one in mind. But listen to the song we sing and realize that it's not always the shady green pastures. Sometimes it's down through the fire and the flood, but it's God that goes with us. And tonight, maybe we need to just tighten our spiritual belt a little bit and get ready. You say, well, what if it doesn't happen? Wouldn't it be wonderful to learn how to live on less? And if everything turns around and it's just fine in 5 years, think of what you'll have that you can give away because you didn't need it. Always is in the best interest of the people of God to trust in their Savior. Let's sing tonight. You come if God spoke to your heart. Spend the time you need here. Husband, wives, families, whatever it is, preacher, come. Spend a little time here with the Lord while we sing.
In shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Where the waters cool flow bathes the weary one's feet, God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some sometimes on the mount where the sun shines so bright, God leads his dear children along. Sometimes in the valley, in darkest of night, God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives. great season and all the day long. Though sorrows befall us and Satan oppose, God leads his dear children along. Through grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes. God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some
did figure out why the horse that followed the carrot couldn't understand that the carrot was never his. And it was never a means of his sustenance. It was never a means of his life. It was always the guy that held the reins that took care of him. And I really believe sometimes we're just the Christians that are following the carrot. We forgot. It's the one who holds the reins that keeps us fed. And preachers, we lead. Sometimes that's a nice thing when people like you being the leader, but sometimes it's a tough thing when you're leading into tough times. And we need to teach our people, get your eyes off the carrot and just wait for the tug of the reins, because that's the guy who's going to take care of you. Tomorrow, 8 o'clock in the morning, ladies, wear your tennis shoes. It's a marathon, a mad dash. And you'll enjoy it.